And we're going to look today and talk about the new heaven and new earth, something the worship team just sang about, what it's going to be like someday when we are in for eternity, that new heaven and that new earth. Over the last couple of weeks, as I've been preaching through this series entitled Heaven Matters, we started the very first week in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you." He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again someday to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here's what we know, that Christ is preparing a place for us with the Father for all those who are believers, and those who have gone before us are gathered with Christ right now who are believers. Now, last week, we looked at, from our perspective, an earthly perspective, what our bodies are like earthly, from an earthly perspective, as well as from a heavenly perspective, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, "As long as I live in this body, in this tent, my body groans." How many of you know that? It ages. It gets weaker and weaker, and I have aches and pains. And Paul says, man, we don't want to be unclothed, but we long to be clothed with a heavenly body that is not made with human hands, one that will not groan, that will not fade away. And so last week, we looked at what Paul said from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about the reality. This earthly body is someday going to go away. This earthly body, it's going to die. I don't know when it's going to happen, but my body is going to wind down. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, immediately, if I am to be absent from this body, I am present with Christ. All right? So that's where we are. Jesus is preparing a place. I know when I leave this earth, I immediately go into the presence of Christ. Then there is a heaven that is temporary, but prepared for us by Christ. We don't know what that's like other than the saints who have gone before us are gathered there with Christ today. Now, if you look through the book of Revelation, prior to Revelation chapter 21, then you see the end times, all of the things that have happened, the rapture of the church, the millennium, and then at the end of that time, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth that will come down out of heaven, made ready, and we're going to see this here in a second, made ready as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. In other words, there is going to come a day when a new heaven, not the one that Christ is preparing right now, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, that we will inhabit for all of eternity. Now, that's what we're going to look at today, that end times heaven that is the eternal times heaven. That's what we see when we pick up reading in Revelation chapter 21. You just heard the song that our praise team sang, our worship team sang, talking about there's going to come a day when there's no more death, no more dying. That comes straight from this passage, Revelation chapter 21. And so I want to bring you a message today, the third message in this series. The fourth one I will preach will actually be on Christmas Eve, Christmas Eve services. The third message I want to preach to you today says heaven matters because it finally means we get to live happily ever after. We finally get to live happily ever after. It's interesting as you use the analogy, and we see the analogy that we'll see today in Revelation chapter 21, that this new heaven and new earth is made ready for us, beautifully adorned, like a bride, ready for her husband. Now, you and I, as kids, we've heard the stories, the Cinderella stories, and so many of the children's rhymes. They all end with this phrase, and they lived happily ever after, right? We all familiar with that phrase? But here's what we know, because we live in a sinful, difficult, hard world, that when a couple comes together and everything seems to be fantastic, and they get married and they walk off and we throw rice or rose petals now or whatever, we throw bubbles these days, and they jump off, we understand that they won't necessarily live happily ever after. How many of you know that? Nor, even if they live together forever, at least in this earth, not everything in our lives are happy, right? They'll go through hardships and difficulties, but here's the cool thing. There is coming a day when that will all change. And as much as I've described just a little bit over the last couple of weeks of what the preparation Christ is making for us in heaven, and what our body, how much better our heavenly body will be, as we looked at last week, than our earthly body, as today I try to describe a little bit of what the new heaven and new earth is, I want you to know I can't even scratch the surface about how amazing it is. I think that's what kind of had Paul's attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what Paul said. Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart can imagine, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I could spend a month of Sundays just walking through Revelation chapter 21, talking about the sapphire and the jewels and the stone and the city and the streets and the gates, and I could do all of those things. And the most vivid and beautiful, colorful picture I could paint for you about heaven, I want you to know I cannot even begin to imagine the awesome beauty of what heaven is truly going to be like. I love this next passage. Paul says, and what you and I have to remember as believers, that our citizenship is in heaven. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, our citizenship, sure, I might have an earthly citizenship, but my eternal citizenship is transferred to heaven, and it will never take away. It'll never fade away, and it'll never go away. Boy, just trying to picture that great reformer, Martin Luther, probably one day as he was reading God's Word and he was thinking towards the end of his life of what heaven must be like and the joys, what the joys of heaven must be like. When he came to that understanding, I've probably figured out some of it, but I can't even touch the surface. He said, I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joy and riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years. I think what we understand as long as we live on this earth, that oftentimes our greatest joys are short-lived. How many of you know that? It seems like oftentimes a victory is followed by defeat. A mountaintop in this world is followed by a valley. And Martin Luther said, man, you take all of your victories and you take all of your mountaintops and all of the good stuff and you add them up. And then you let those, just the joy, he says, you let all of those last, not for a moment, not for a season, not for a month, or not even for a year, but let them last 1,000 years. And he says, I wouldn't trade them for a moment of what heaven's going to be like. And so as we come to Revelation chapter 21, we come to a great season where someday we will be here, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We will be here in Revelation chapter 21, and we will live happily ever after because of a couple of things that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21. If you're new here, always, we have an app that you can follow along, and you can see the verses that I'll be reading. We also have in your Creek Guide a sermon note insert that you can follow along, and you can take some notes for you to study throughout the week. But thought number one, and we see it in verse 1 and 2 when we come to Revelation chapter 21, is this. We will live happily ever after because there will someday be a new heaven and a new earth. Write that down. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. This sinful, difficult world that we live in will someday go away. It will disappear. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's just read Revelation chapter 21, and I want to let Scripture speak for itself. Notice what it says. Beginning with verse 21. John, the Apostle John, who is having this revelation, he's been called up into heaven. John is there and he says, then I saw. It's interesting as you read through the book of Revelation. This is the 25th time that John says, then I saw. It's almost as if John is astonished after being astonished after being astonished after being astonished. You ever had your kids sit down and tell you a story and they go, and then, you know what I'm talking about? And then, what are we normally thinking? When are you going to get to the story, right? And they're telling you all of these cool things that you're thinking, that's really not cool. Let's get to the end of the story. That's what we want. And as we think through, that's what John is saying, is that all of a sudden in chapter 1, it says, and then I saw, and that blew his mind. And then in chapter 2, it says, and then I saw, and that blew his mind again. And over again, every time John saw something new that God revealed to him, it just blew his mind. And so he says, for the 25th time, then I saw. If everything I've seen before wasn't great enough, he goes, I saw something greater. Well, what did he see? Notice what he says. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, let me just walk you through those ideas. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Greek, there are two different Greek words for new. One means chronologically new. There was something that was the old one, I got a new one. There's another Greek word in the Greek language for new that is totally different. It is the word kainos. And it's not talking about new in chronology. It's talking about new in quality. Does that make sense? I got something that is far superior to the last one. That's that word new. That's the Greek word he uses right here. He says there is a qualitative difference between the new heaven and the new earth that I see, that it blows me away. And he begins to describe it just a little bit. He says, there's no longer any sea. He says, there's no longer any water. Boy, we think about our environment. We live in a water environment, right? I remember a couple of years ago when water was running low and you drive over to Lake Levan or just Dirt Levan or Pond Levan. And what do we find? Everybody, stop using water, stop using water, stop drinking water, stop watering your yard. Why? Because we need water. We are in a water-based environment. Over two-thirds of the Earth's surface is covered in water. You take the human body, I think 65 or 70% of our body is water. We have to have water to live. We have to have water to live. 90% of our blood is water. I mean, we're a water-based environment. But what he says, this new heaven and this new earth, there'll be no longer any sea. It won't be water-based. It'll be heavenly-based. It'll be God's glory-based in everything about it. He says, and qualitatively, that word new, it is a qualitatively better earth and a better heaven. He says, I share with you a new heaven and a new earth. Then he says, verse 2, he says, and I saw a holy city. There's that word again, a new Jerusalem. Not just chronology, but quality. A new Jerusalem. If you look through Scripture, this is the third Jerusalem that is spoken of. You look in the Old Testament and you'll see the first Jerusalem, the one we refer to as the City of David, the one that I'll talk about on Christmas Eve, where Bethlehem is just down the road from that Jerusalem, the City of David. That was the first Jerusalem. It's about a mile it's about a square mile even back in those days. Then if you look in Revelation during the millennium, there is another Jerusalem, a second Jerusalem, and here we see a third Jerusalem. But this one is not just chronologically new. This is qualitatively new. It is far superior to anything you and I can possibly imagine. And he says, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. All right? This is God's city. It is coming down out of heaven. That's probably where our tech team came up with that idea from this verse right here. Man, there will come a day when the new city and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven will come down. But notice what he says, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned or dressed for her husband. Ladies, men, if you have your Bible open, or if you have the Creek Guide open, if you underline that word beautifully adorned, is the way the New American Standard says it. Beautifully dressed, I think, is what the NIV says. If you underline that word, that is the Greek word kosmeo. It's the Greek word we get our English word cosmetics from. In other words, this city is so dolled up with the grace of God and the beauty of God and the architecture of God and the manufacturing of God that we cannot even imagine. The only earthly thing, he says, that even comes close is when that man is standing at the altar and looks down that aisle and sees those doors open up. Guys, how many of you remember that? I can still to this day remember standing there and seeing Gina walk in the back and her beauty and the dress and all of those things. And what was going through my mind is this: I do not deserve this. I don't. And let me tell you what, there is nothing about this new heaven and new earth that I deserve. Man, if you think when, guys, and trust me, I'm just looking around the room. I'm looking around the room. Y'all are here. If you stood at the altar like I did and thought, man, am I ever out marrying myself? Let me tell you a word from God right now. You're right, you did, guys. And I remember looking up that aisle, just tears coming down my eyes. And he says, it doesn't even compare. Take the most beautiful of beautiful of beautiful of beautiful brides. That doesn't even scratch the surface to the kainos, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem that is made ready, beautifully adorned and dressed up, dolled up for us. I love what Isaiah says. Why does this earth need to go away? Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5, he says, the earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. In other words, everything about this world is sinful, and so it needs to be completely done away with. There'll come a day when there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new holy city. So number one, why will we live happily ever after in heaven? Is because, listen to this, there will be a new heaven and new earth. All the difficulties of this world will go away. Second thing is because God will be with us. Write that down. God will be with us. We just read on, and we let John tell us, the Revelator. We let him tell us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, he says, and I heard a loud voice, a booming voice from the throne say, look. Boy, I love that idea. If you look there, just like I told you a few seconds ago, the number of times that through the book of Revelation, he said, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. There are a number of times, 21 times, it says a loud voice from the throne. In other words, man, to shake John up. My guess is, and it's kind of interesting, we're going to see it here in a few minutes. My guess is there are times, although John has been chosen to see this revelation of the new heaven and the new earth, that there are times that John begins to get that look in his face like, you ever been there? You're just kind of like, you don't know what to say. You don't want to know what to do. And he's supposed to be writing it down, right? If he had just looked and not written it down, we wouldn't have what we're reading today. But it's oftentimes that it says, I saw this, and I began to stare at this. And then all of a sudden, a loud voice from the throne had to shake him up and just say, hey, look. And what we're going to see here in a few minutes is sometimes he's looking, and the loud voice has to come back and say, now write down. It's almost as if he just wants to stare at it and look at it. Say, no, 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 don't just look at it. Now write it down, write it down. Now look, look, write, look, write, look, write. Look. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, man, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Well, what did this loud voice say? It says, look, God's dwelling place is now. This is it. Now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at this word dwell here. It's used twice in this passage, and it says, this is going to come a time when we dwell with God for all of eternity. In the new heaven and in the new earth. John wrote the book of Revelation. That word dwell means to tabernacle, to tent, to be present, to always be present. It's interesting. You want to know where else John used that same word, dwell? In John chapter 1, which is what we're going to look at on Christmas Eve. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us temporarily. some 2,000 years ago, we had the very presence of God dwelling among us, fully God, fully man, in the person Jesus Christ, who was sent here to be the Savior of the world. But someday we will have Him for all eternity to dwell with us. Well, what a thought. And as you look at this passage and elsewhere, man, I just thought, read Revelation chapter 21. You read what Paul says. Here are a couple of things. We will see God when we get to heaven. You can just, I put them on your insert. We will see Him. We will fellowship perfectly with Him. We will worship Him. And we will serve God eternally. Man, we will have the opportunity. No one has seen God, but someday we're going to have that opportunity to see God, to fellowship with Him completely and totally. Sin won't be a barrier. Me grieving the Holy Spirit won't be a barrier. Me falling short of God's grace and God's love and God's in obedience to God's Word, it won't cause fellowship to be broken. I will then finally, I think someday in eternity, in heaven future, I'll be able to sing on key. And I'll be able to worship Him, and then I will be able to serve Him. Man, service, I want you to know, I'm afraid that some of you, you need to get going in the area of service. Because if you don't start serving, you're going to be way out of practice when you get to heaven. And you're going to pull something. And you're going to have to serve God forever, and your spiritual muscles are going to be sore, and all the spiritual lactic acid or whatever it is going to build up, because God was saying, look, I gave you a church. I gave you a universe that needed to be served. He says, man, do it someday. What did Paul say? What does John say? What does the book of Revelation say? We will serve God. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. Man, one of the things that we're going to do when we get to heaven is we're going to serve God. We're going to serve Him day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for eternity. Now listen, serving God, works for God, has never saved anyone. How many of you know that? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't serve God. We don't do good works today for our salvation. The Apostle Paul was very clear about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He says, for by grace, you are saved by faith, that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest no one should boast. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest no one should boast. Man, we are not saved by works. But if you go read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, He says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. In other words, we weren't saved by works, but we certainly were saved for works. And our works that we do here are just practice for what we will do in eternity up there. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, talking about seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus said, for they will see God. We will live happily ever after because we have total fellowship, total worship, total communication with God. There's a third thing as we just continue to read Revelation chapter 21. We'll live happily ever after because there will be no more. I think we all long in our hearts and desire in our heart that a lot of the junk that is here on this earth would be no more. You ever heard someone say, man, I wish the Lord would just return now. I wish He would come back soon. Usually it's during a difficult season or a hard season of their life. Man, they're just ready for the no mores to be no more. And I love what John says right here. He says, there's coming a day when there will be no more. Look at it as you pick it up in verse 4. It says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Why? Because when we get to that new heaven and new earth, there'll be nothing left to be sad about. He says what? There'll be no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more tears, no more dying, no more pain. Then he goes on, he says, why? Because the old order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything brand new. Then this is one of those passages where he says, no. He says, told him to look, and now he's telling him to write. Look right, look right, look right, look. And he says, write this down. Why? for these words are trustworthy and true. What words are trustworthy and true? That there is coming a day when there will be no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more pain. Anybody in here ever been in one of those grieving situations, those painful situations at the loss, or you've been sick, or you've been ill, and man, it's just ill to the point of death, and you're struggling, or something else is going. There's coming a day, John says, when all that will go away. In the new heaven and the new earth that we will reside in for all of eternity. Boy, we think of what he said, no more death, no more dying, no more mourning, no more pain, all those things just going to go away. I think one of the greatest difficulties for us, and this is just my conjecture, my thought, I think one of the greatest difficulties for us to deal with here in this physical body, in our earthly body, is loss, is grieving processes, the mourning processes, the losing. I think part of it is because you look back to the Old Testament, the original creation, God's creation. We weren't hardwired that way. Boy, you look at Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, and man, sin is what brought in death, disease, and difficulty and hardship. We weren't hardwired by God for that. But now, because of the sinful nature of this earth and this universe, man, death is all around us. And it's hard for us to deal with. And I love the words of the Apostle Paul that he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right here, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. He says, here's the hope that we have. When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. How many of you are ready for that day to happen, man? Just when death gets swallowed up. Now listen, death just doesn't get swallowed up. Picture this in your mind. Death gets swallowed up, which is the ultimate earthly defeat, by God's ultimate victory. Death isn't just go away. It is swallowed up in amazing victory. Now look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonian believers about those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead. Here's what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in death, those who die. He says they were grieving. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now let me tell you right there. He is not saying don't grieve. As believers in Jesus Christ, and when someone who is saved dies, we grieve. We hope. Remember, there are times that people say, you know, spiritually, we ought to have a stiff upper lip. You know, the bull, from the Greek word bulamos. I'm reminded that when Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, what does Scripture say? Jesus what? Wept. Why? He was grieving. He was knowing that in his fleshly body. And so Paul doesn't say we don't grieve when we lose someone we love. He says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. What's our hope? That someday we will see them again there with the Father. And he says, for what? For we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the process. So that we believe that God will someday bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Go to verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What do we encourage one another with? We don't encourage one another with the words to, hey, listen, you'll get over it. That's not that encouraging. Time heals all wounds. Sometimes it doesn't. But I will tell you this. We can be encouraged at this. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is someday, if they were a believer, we will see them face to face and live for eternity with them. Here's number four, just reading from the passage. We live happily ever after because heaven is our ultimate prize. This new heaven and this new earth is our ultimate prize. Just continue to read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 6, picking up in verse 6. It says, and he said to me, it is done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It says, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega. If you didn't know, that's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. You and I today would say from A to Z, covers from A to Z, everything, right? Not from A to L. A to Z. He says Alpha and Omega, everything, the beginning and the end. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end. I love that word end. That's the Greek word telos, which means it's come to completion. In other words, Revelation chapter 21 says everything that humanity is moving towards is complete right here as we look forward. And he goes, it is complete. He says, to the thirsty, listen to this, I will give water without cost and the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. So how do we march on as we think about heaven? Man, what a joy it is to look towards that. But I want you to know, as you look here in Revelation chapter 21, I want to be very clear with you. There are two groups that are here and one that's absent by the time you get to Revelation chapter 21. You have God and all the heavenly hosts present. You have all those who are believers in Jesus Christ present. The lost are not. The unsaved are not. They were taken care of in Revelation chapter 20 and 19, where they're no longer present. So the challenge for us ought to always be not to sit here and just celebrate what an incredible heaven we're going to be a part of for eternity. It ought to be our passion and our goal to be what Jesus called those first disciples to be. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, the Lamb's Book of Life is talked about here in Revelation. There's room for one more. And one more, and one more, and one more. That's why you and I witness. That's why you and I share, is because there's room for one more. Here's our Cottonwood Challenge, if you're ready for it. Our Cottonwood Challenge is this week. First of all, go read Revelation chapter 21. There's some incredible stuff I just couldn't get to today when it really gives some great description of the new heaven and the new earth. But when we understand what we have in this earth, as well as a future eternity with God, it will allow us to do what? First of all, to live above our temporary difficulties. Because when I compare a blip in the screen that I'm experiencing now to eternity in heaven with God, that's amazing. Second thing it'll allow me to do is navigate my personal potholes better. In other words, every one of us in here has personal potholes. In other words, there are those personal places that constantly and consistently draw you back towards a sin, a difficulty. I love what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to do. We talked a little bit about it in the Q&A last week, is that what we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, right? But before that, he says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. If you go look at those witnesses, they're listed out in Hebrews chapter 11. You got people like Samson and David and Abraham. Let me tell you what, none of those people are perfect. They all had their personal potholes, just like you and I do. But we remember those imperfect saints who followed Christ. And then we say, man, let me try to navigate around my personal potholes, my sinfulness, my disobedience, so I can honor Christ. The third thing, I'm going to focus my earthly resources, that which I have. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He says, man, I'm going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven where moths and thieves and rust won't destroy. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to focus my time, my energy, my resources on building a kingdom for God. And then finally, I'm going to serve the church vigorously. Remember what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. Man, we need to serve God vigorously. What are you doing? Where can you serve? What can you do in your life group or start a home group or whatever it is? Invite someone to be here and serve vigorously.